And we're off. Well, it seems a little strange this morning, maybe the topic, as we're this year coming off of a fun and successful road trip. I shared some things in my corner in the bulletin the last couple weeks about what to do. Is that okay? People pointing at me. Anyway, so as I shared in my corner of the bulletin the last couple weeks, you know, we saw a lot of very good things, a lot of inspiring things, and we were amazed at how well the boys did, covering all those miles in the van and good things. And then we had a good day yesterday, right? Like as a few have already mentioned. Beautiful wedding, everything went real well. And so we come this morning and said, let's talk about lament. Seems a little strange. Things are going real well. But you know, we come to, in our reading plan, one of the books for this week is getting into the book of Lamentations, which you probably don't spend a lot of time in. It's a bit of a downer. But at the same time, we've also been in the book of Job, which continues for, the third week now to be a bit of a downer, as we have Job's laments. We like praise. We're more comfortable with praise. We like things like Psalm 150. That just says praise over and over again. We like these ideas of praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuaries, praise Him in the mighty heavens, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. We like that. We like to do that. When we come together, our songs are usually songs of praise. There might be a few in our songbook that might take more of the tone of lament, but we don't sing those too often. We like coming together to celebrate the positive things. And yet, when you spend time in the Bible, particularly in some of the readings that we have going on right now, it is undeniable that lament is also a part of worship. In fact, while we may only have a few non-praise or lament-type songs in our songbook, half of the book of Psalms is lament. And so for every Psalm 150, you have one of the psalms that we had last week that Don decided not to talk about, Psalm 88, which is maybe the most famous lament psalm. Because while every other lament psalm ends in praise, Psalm 88 doesn't. Which is a little unfair to characterize it that way, because it's kind of turned on its head. It starts with praise, but ends with, I cry out to you for help, Lord. From my youth I have suffered. I've been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. That's the end of the psalm. I don't know if we turned this into a song. Bill, I don't know which part of worship you would pick that for, what that's going to lead into. That's a dark place to finish. But we find this in the book of Psalms. We find this in the Bible. And while we would like to always talk about praise, we would like our lives to always be on the praise side of things. We would like our lives not to have the darkness, to have the problems. We would like to always have nice days like yesterday. The truth is, it doesn't always go that way. And we are blessed to have not just praise language, to have as examples in the Bible, but we have lament as well. And it can be uncomfortable sometimes. Sometimes when we read something like Psalm 88 here, or if we read some of the words, it can be a little uncomfortable. Let's look at some of the statements for this week's readings. In response to one of his friends, Job says, "Though I cry violence, I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice. He has blocked my way so I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths in darkness. He has stripped me of my honor and removed the crown from my head. He tears me down on every side till I'm gone. He uproots my hope like a tree." It says some similar language to that Psalm 88. You know, we have this, "I cry out." And Job says, "I cried out. I got nothing." And he makes it a little more clear the next time he gets to speak. If you're not sure of what the pronouns mean on here, if you're not certain that this is talking about God, the next time Job speaks, he says, "Is my complaint directed to a human being? Why should I not be impatient? Look at me and be appalled. Clap your hand over your mouth. When I think about this, I am terrified. Trembling seizes my body." And he has these questions that he wants answers, and he knows only God has the answers. "Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? They see their children established around them, their offspring before their eyes. Their homes are safe and free from fear. The rod of God is not on them." And he goes on and on about all these things that he's seen, apparent blessings for the wicked, and yet he looks at his own life and says, "Why do I only have pain and loss?" And he says, these are things that only God has the answer for. And so he cries out and says, "God, give me these answers." Lament isn't just complaining. Sometimes I think what makes us uncomfortable about these types of passages is that it just seems like complaining, and it just seems like somebody that needs to be told, "God's in control, God's going to take care of it, stop worrying." But the thing is, if we look in between those two passages in Job, we see his friends pretty much telling him, "God's in control. You need to just turn this over to God. You need to confess." Job's friends are telling him those same things. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Lament is not just complaining. And lament is not the opposite of faith. Sometimes we wonder that too. It says, is it faithless to lament? To say things like, "He's blocked my way." To say, "I get no response." To say things like, "Your wrath has swept over me, your terrors have destroyed me. Lord, why do you reject me and hide your face from me?" It's a little uncomfortable. It feels a little faithless. It feels like an immature thing. You know, if somebody really knew what to say to God, they would know not to say those things. You know, those are the thoughts that may come into your head, but you know better than to say it. And I understand where that comes from. But I think to characterize lament in that way is oversimplifying. There is so much lament in the Bible. We said this is a lesson on Lamentations, which you might have been questioning since we've been looking at Psalms and Job to this point, but I promise it is, and about lament overall. Lamentations is a book that takes place during and immediately following the fall of Jerusalem to the hands of the Babylonians. And it starts off talking about the desertion of the city. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. It doesn't get much better as it goes. Lamentations has very raw pain in it. And Lamentations has some statements that we're never going to hear in a song of praise. I put one in the bulletin that I've always felt was hard to deal with. In chapter 2 of Lamentations, after describing the situation, after showing how decimated this city is, the writer turns and talks about God's role in this. The beginning of the chapter says, "How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with the cloud of his anger. He has hurled down the splendor of Israel from heaven to earth, and he has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. Without pity, the Lord swallowed up all the dwellings of Jacob. In his wrath, he tore down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought her kingdom and its princes down to the ground in dishonor. In fierce anger, he has cut off every horn of Israel. He has withdrawn his right hand." And this sounds pretty typical for maybe some statements in the prophets, maybe some statements in the Psalms of Lament. That language, while a little uncomfortable with talking about God causing problems, maybe isn't that unfamiliar. When we get to verse 5, it says, "The Lord is like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces and destroyed her strongholds. He has multiplied mourning and lamentation for the daughter of Judah." It's difficult to hear a statement like, "The Lord is like an enemy to his people." Those are one of those times we want to run in and say, you don't understand, you're not looking at this faithfully. But these are people trying to work through what's going on around them. Everything that they've held on to for their whole lives and for generations about what it means to be God's people and what it means to be blessed is being turned on its head. And instead of losing faith, instead of trying to find someone else to follow, they are turning all of that emotion, all of that confusion, all of that pain toward God. And I like to think that we have a God who's big enough to take our honest thoughts, to take our honest feelings and emotion. These people are not turning away from God even in these statements. Even when they get into chapter 3, which towards by the end of it, because of some statements, people talk about it as this is the hope and this is turning to God. Most of chapter 3 is making more of these statements of these are the things God has done to us. Even when they get to these statements, this is not turning away from God. This is saying we are committed to this covenant relationship. We are God's people, and we know that even in our darkest time, we are only going to find answers by turning toward God and staying in the conversation. You would think that this book would be one of those push it off to the side, only go to when you're really feeling dark. And maybe embarrassed is too big of a word. You wouldn't think this book would be celebrated, but it actually is. There are five books of the Old Testament that collectively are put together as the books that are read at some of the main festivals. We talked some when we were going over Ruth and Esther about how those were two of them, and they were books that were tied very closely to particular holidays. Ruth at Pentecost, which is time of gathering. Esther at Purim, because it talks about the beginning of that holiday. Ecclesiastes is read at the Festival of Tabernacles. Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, is read at Passover. We'll talk about that another time. Later in the year, we'll get to that. Lamentations was read each year at a holiday called the Ninth of Av. Now, I don't know if this is one that you're familiar with. Probably pretty familiar with the other four. The Ninth of Av was, or is still, a holiday that recognizes the importance of being God's people on your darkest days. As the tradition goes, most of the lowest days in Jewish history happened on this date on the calendar, the ninth day of the month Av. Said that the both times the temple was destroyed happened on that day. Said that when the spies were sent out by Moses and they came back and the people turned away, they said that happened on the ninth of Av. And there's some other points in history that they get pointed to. Supposedly the order that began the Holocaust happened on ninth of Av, and some other things that are interesting. But they have this as a holiday, and they read this book, and they recognize not just the dark things, but they recognize that even in those dark times, God is there. And in those dark times, it points toward hope. And ultimately, that's where the book of Lamentations does finish. It is a book that is kind of all over the map. There's a lot of mixed emotion. There's a lot of trying to sort out these feelings. And even where the book finishes, on a bit of a high note, you see a lot of different emotions. So I want to go through the last four verses of this book. This is the last four verses of Lamentations, starting in 5:19. You, Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Seems like a statement of faith. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? In a different direction there. Statement of faith, statement of crisis. Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old. Statement of faith, knowing who God is. Statement of crisis, knowing how you feel. Statement of desire, seeking for that restoration. Unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. That feeling of uncertainty that comes in. Even in the happy ending, or at least as much as you're going to get and Lamentations. You have this mixed emotion. You have these ideas of uncertainty, of knowing this for certain and knowing your situation and not knowing how to make those go together. You know God can make it right, but you wonder if God will. This type of complicated, complex, emotion-driven, honest language is important. God wants this from us. There's a reason that we aren't criticizing Job. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, we got to peek behind the scenes and we know that Job is seen positively in his lament. We see that individuals like Jeremiah, like Moses and Abraham, who bring lament to God, are not criticized for it. They are seen as being closer to God because of it. David does the same. Habakkuk. Some of the heroes of the Bible are able to speak in lament. They are seen to be closer to God because of that. I feel like I'm talking a lot about background stuff. So what about us? So what? So what do we do? Maybe I've talked too much on this and you're saying, I am with you. It was good that those people lamented. Their city was destroyed. That was good. How do we make sure that we are faithful? We want to get back to that. Well, like I've said, we all have our times when we want to be saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But the way we're feeling inside won't quite let us. It's praise the Lord, but why is this happening? Praise the Lord, but I could really use some answers. Praise the Lord, but I'm hurting. And if we overlook books like Lamentations, if we overlook those middle parts of Job, where he's being as honest as he can, if we overlook the half of the Psalms that say, God, where are you? I need you now. How will we have the language when we find ourselves in those places? I talked previously, earlier this year, about using the Psalms as a way to begin to describe the indescribable, a way to begin to express the inexpressible. Where we draw inspiration, where we start with the words of the psalm and let those ideas flow from there. And if that works in praise, how much more can it work in lament? How much more in our times of darkness, confusion, hurt, anger, sadness? How much more is it valuable to have these examples, a place to... You may not be in the same place as somebody standing in the ruins of Jerusalem following Babylonians coming in. But you might find yourself drawn to some words there that I know how he feels. A friend of mine was in a class he was in a class in fall of 2001 where he was supposed to be reading in Lamentations. And, of course, fall of 2001 had the World Trade Center attack. And my friend Paul, he said, "Man, I was reading Lamentations, and it just this felt like today. This felt like the World Trade Center. This felt exactly like I was reading through the words, and I felt exactly what they were feeling." And he ended up writing a sermon on it and doing some stuff for that. And a few years later, I was preparing something on Lamentations, and I said, "Hey, Paul, can you tell me which part of this you were reading that you thought seemed exactly like New York? Because I'm not exactly finding it. And maybe you can tell me." He said, "You know what? I read it over recently, and I didn't see that there either." But he did on the day that he needed it. On the day when he was in a low place, and the day that he was trying to find some words to express, he saw it there on the page. We talk sometimes about what is inspiration. I don't know, a time like that kind of makes me feel a little bit like understand a little more. As we try to understand this way of speaking, this way of expressing ourselves to God, I want to bring in, hopefully briefly, I know we're getting a little long, an idea. I haven't talked about Mr. Rogers in a little while, I know, but I'm going to bring it up. One of my favorite books, Letters to Mr. Rogers, and his responses to kids. He talks a lot in his responses about important talk. Things that it's important to talk about with the people you care about. And I wanted to read briefly a letter that he got from a 3-year-old boy with help from his dad. And part of Mr. Rogers' response. It says, "Dear Mr. Rogers, I want to say Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to you. I'm a little sad this Christmas because Mommy and Daddy don't live together anymore. They're angry at each other. But I know they're not angry at me, and they love me. Even though my daddy lives somewhere else, I see him a lot. He's helping me write this letter. Alec, age 3. Says, "Dear Alec, thank you for the beautiful card and your family's kind wishes for the holidays. It meant a lot to me that you wanted to let me know your feelings about your parents not living together. I wasn't surprised that you were having sad times about that. Children can have lots of feelings when their parents are divorced, some sad and even angry feelings. In your letter, you told me about some of your feelings. It is good that you are a person who can talk about your feelings, especially the hard ones. I call that important talk." And there's more in there. But if it's important that we teach kids about important talk, if it's important that we tell our kids, "You can come to me and share how you're feeling, if you're happy, sad, mad, any kind of emotion." If it's important that we teach our kids that we need to express those feelings, even if you're mad at me, we tell them, right? Even if I've done something to upset you, and we need to fight for a little bit because you need to tell me how you're feeling and I need to tell you how I'm feeling. If it's important for us to do that for kids, don't we need to learn to do that with God? Doesn't God want whatever emotion we have? Do you suppose God's ever going to say, when we come with a lament, "You need to keep that to yourself. Come talk to me when you want to sing praises"? That's not our God. And in closing, I am going to object to one thing that Job said in this week's reading. I don't know if it's objecting or if it's saying we're in a much better place. You can take it either way. I noticed this statement as Job was talking to his friends. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say to me. I understand what Job's saying here. But at the same time, we don't have to go seek out God's dwelling in order to speak with God. We don't have to wait to reap the whirlwind like Job does later in the book. We have a God who does want to hear our mouthful of arguments, who does want to hear our very honest feelings. So I hope that you don't end up needing this lesson very often. I hope you don't find yourself deep in the pit and needing to call upon the name of God in that way. I hope we could most of the time spend our time in praise. But, like Mike was talking about in class this morning, if we are going to be Christians who bear fruit and grow and learn in that relationship with God, we need to have this vocabulary. We need to have the comfort. We need to have the type of relationship where we can come to God if we have praise and if we have lament. So, again, hopefully you don't need it today. We all need it sometimes. Keep it in the back pocket. We need to recognize we have a God that does want that important talk. So if you need anything this morning, if you have something to celebrate, let's do that. If you have a lament to share, let's do that. If you have any needs this morning, let us know. Come forward as we stand and sing.
Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come, follow me.